Listen then to God's word today, verses 7 through 18 of Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and I settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb, and I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! I try to count them, but they are more than the sand. And I come to the end, and I am still with you. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, in this place and in this time, draw near to us. Make new in us your spirit, as you send us forth to be your creators, servants, disciples. So be with us this time, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In a book I read recently on pastoral care, the author made this very important remark. He said, churches do a poor job in preparing people in advance for bereavement. Aside from funerals themselves, I cannot recall ever hearing a sermon preached in the ordinary course of the church year on grieving. The church must take seriously her preventive function, equipping people in advance so that they will cope better when crises come. Now, the author makes a very good point, and that's why the broad theme for the season of Lent and for the sermons that are going to be shared is the theme of life lessons. In the coming weeks, Pastor Heather and I will speak about stages of life, adolescence, adulthood, things like marriage, loss, death, so that your faith may help you navigate these times and cope with change and crises when they inevitably come. And since this is the very first week in this series, then I'm going to begin at the very beginning, which is the topic of birth. For many television viewers, 9 o'clock p.m. on Sunday evening is a very important time because it's when the PBS series Downton Abbey is aired. I'm not going to talk about Sybil, it's just too emotional. But another PBS drama is actually currently getting a lot of publicity, and you might have to find it online if it's not being aired on WQED, but it's a show named Call the Midwife. And it's another historical drama, but this time it follows young Anglican nuns who are midwives who go into the urban slums and tenements of London to the very poor people and bring forth life. Now, if our topic today is birth, we could speak about birth in a very clinical and medical and abstract way, or we could choose to talk about it more personally with anecdotes and stories that relate to the faithfulness of birth. For that last approach, then, I'd like us to try it, and we're going to be guided by something as wonderful as midwives. Now, the word midwife comes from the Middle English term of a woman with. In their lighter moments, the midwives will say, I don't deliver babies, I simply catch them. But that downplays the very critical role that midwives play. When they stand with women, stand with them at that mysterious threshold when one life brings forth new life into the world. Historically, midwives were trusted and honored for their knowledge, their skill, and their compassion. In many cases, they were mothers themselves, so they could speak with first-hand knowledge about the wonder and the mystery involved in birth. However, in a male-dominated world, midwives have also been distrusted for some of the same skills and knowledge that they possessed. In some times in history's past, they were condemned as witches. They've often been kept on the margins, both by male clergy and by male physicians. And yet today, approximately 10% of all births that occur in America are births where midwives stand with women and help deliver the children. One of the most common biblical metaphors for God is God as a midwife, although you might not ever have heard that from a male pulpit before. The Bible routinely talks about how our Creator God is seeking to deliver God's people into new life. And one of the strongest metaphors of that is the Exodus story. In Exodus, God says, I have heard my people's cries. I know their sufferings, and I have come to deliver them from the Egyptians. And where did that delivery occur? Through the broken waters of the Red Sea. As a new people emerged through the waters and came to the other side, as children of God being brought into the promised land. But there are lots of other places in the Bible that are even more explicit. Isaiah 66 says, Shall I, the one who delivers, shut the womb, saith the Lord? Or what was read and sung from Psalm 22, It was you, O Lord, who took me from the womb. You kept me safe on my mother's breast. When Jesus would talk about the coming day of the Lord, in the apocalyptic chapters like Mark 13, Jesus would regularly use childbirth images. He would say, Nation shall rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes and famines, but this is but the beginning of the birth pangs. So many things associated with being a midwife is actually quite rich with spiritual overtones. Think about it. The midwife delivers the baby and is there to witness the infant's first breath of life as its lungs expand and they breathe in new life, just like Adam's lungs did long, long ago. The midwife then bathes the newborn child, caressing and cleaning it as if with baptism waters. The midwife then clothes the child, swaddling the infant in cotton cloth, just as God, we're told, lovingly clothes us in new robes of righteousness. Then importantly, the midwife connects the child with the mother, establishing a relationship of nurture and love, just as God's Spirit brings us together with one another. God's Spirit heals what is broken and feeds us and nourishes us and strengthens the ties that bind us together. Now, historically, in those tragic moments when a child is stillborn, the midwife has long known that the threshold of life may also be a threshold to death. And so for centuries, the midwife was the first person to begin the process of mourning and to do so faithfully. The midwife would be the one to gently share the news of the child's death to the mother, even as the midwife would still deliver and wash and clothe and caress the child out of love, even if the infant was not destined for a cradle. In that very moment, the mystery of life and death and resurrection was literally held in the midwife's hands, in the heart of that woman with another woman in a time of loss. And surely in that same spot, God is there as well. The words of Psalm 139 put this whole sentiment very accurately. It says, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, O Lord." See, our faith consists of that heartfelt affirmation that our lives derive from God, belong to God, and find their fulfillment and destination in God. The contemporary theologian Marcus Borg once put it this way. He said, "We are in God like fish are in water." Psalm 139 talks about this all-encompassing loving knowledge that God has of us, a knowledge that transcends both space and time. There is nowhere we can go to flee from God. There is no place we could be that is beyond God's presence. And when we're being formed in our mother's womb, God is aware of us, just as God is aware of us when our lives draw to a close. Now, that's an important idea, and I want to be very clear here. At one point in this psalm, God is described as a knitter, which brings up all sorts of county fair images and spools of yarn. But it says in the psalm, God knits us together in our mother's womb. Now, the psalmist is using here poetic language, not precise biological language. You wouldn't take Robert Frost's poem when he said, "Two roads diverged in the wood, and I took the path less traveled by," and use Frost's language to program your GPS. In the same way, you can't reach biological conclusions from the poetry of the Psalms. But sadly, some people of sincere faith have tried to do just that. They take the words of Psalm 22 and Psalm 139, but want to use them as justification for very strict positions related to abortion or trying to legalize the status of those infants not yet born. What can be said is this. In a very wonderful, mysterious way, the entire continuum of life is within the loving oversight of God. We are in God like fish are in water. There is no part of the life cycle that is beyond God's capacity to transform it and redeem it according to God's perfect love. So at the end of the cycle, just as the dead we affirm are known and welcomed and transformed by God, whether the dead are buried or embalmed or cremated or lost at sea, so too the beginnings of life are just as fully known by God. God's knowledge of life in this way is too vast and too wide for us to try and limit. So whether the beginning of life, gestation, occurs in the womb or in a petri dish, whether the embryo successfully implants in the uterine lining, or whether for some reason it fails to thrive, whether physical or medical reasons cause a miscarriage or an abortion, the entire continuum at the start of life is under God's mercy and grace. Now, as people of faith, we take that beginning stage of life very seriously. But we also affirm that whatever is left incomplete, whatever is left unfinished at any stage of life, can find its completion, its healing, its ultimate purpose in God. That is our comfort, especially when life does not unfold as we would wish. The brief statement of faith of our denomination begins with these words, "In life and in death we belong to God." We affirm that is true for every experience at both ends of life's equation. Now, in the same article, when Marcus Borg made his comment about us being in God as fish are in water, Borg went on to talk a bit about salvation. And he said rightly that too often Christians only think about salvation in terms of life after death. When he said in reality, salvation is about transforming ourselves now and the world that God has made and to which we're called to transform it and save it now. Salvation is a new way of being that starts here and extends on beyond this life. It's a way of faithful commitment to peace, nonviolent, justice, love. And then Borg went on to say, local congregations like ours, local churches, play key roles in this salvation work by serving as midwives to such transformation. And there's that analogy again, midwives. We are called to be spiritual midwives. And we know full well that in this world, labor pains can take a whole variety of forms. People can groan from pains about the things they lack, proper food, employment, true respect. People can groan from the burdens they carry, arthritis, cancer, broken hearts, being pushed to the margins and having their spirits beaten down. To whatever extent we have known those same pains, we are called to be midwives, women and men who help deliver something new, offering a supporting hand, a caring embrace, a quiet prayer, advocating for change. We are people who are called to connect, to be in relationship, to be right there offering words about new life in Christ that's waiting to be born in others and through others, and then handing that life back, catching it as it emerges and then restoring it, so that God can continue to nurture that faith in those around us. And the infant faith can grow in wonder in how God is acting in their life. As any nurse or midwife can tell you, sometimes you have to coax that baby out. Back in 1475, a very special prayer was written intentionally to be prayed by midwives in the birthing room. And the prayer goes like this. Christ calls thee. The world delights in thee. The covenant longs for thee, O infant, whether alive or dead, come forth. Christ calls thee to light. You are a spiritual midwife for others. That is your calling as a disciple of Christ, as a co-creator with God of this fearfully and wonderfully made world. Now lastly, I want to go one step further with the question, what is God hoping to give birth through you? Now men, if you've been dozing off through this message, this part is for you too. What is God birthing through you? What is your deepest desire within you? How are you to be a life bearer in the world? Is it through service? Is it through teaching and mentoring? Is it through mission work? Is it your own call to ministry? Is it a life of prayer? Is it through fighting racism and standing beside all that are oppressed? Is it through comforting those who live in fear? Is it through working for change, even if only one solitary person benefits from all of your efforts? But then take heart. Midwives only deliver one child at a time, so I think the formula works just fine for us. So ask yourself, what is God, our heavenly midwife, birthing through you? The Apostle Paul wrote these words, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now, And not only the creation, but we ourselves groan inwardly while we wait for the redemption of our bodies. We hope for what we do not yet see, and so we wait for it with patience. So I ask one more time, what is God birthing through you? Amen.
Beloved of God, in this Lenten season of repentance and healing, we accept God's invitation to be ever mindful of the needs of others, offering our prayers on behalf of God's community in the church and the world. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, you created and knew us before we were formed in our mother's wombs. And we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We acknowledge that in life and in death we belong to you. Lord God, you call us to live the lives that we profess in our words, actions, and our deeds, and to let our light so shine so that others may come to know you as Lord and Savior. Yet there are times when we get in the way, and we fail to speak a kind word, share something to eat, open our hearts and our homes to others. Lord, we pray for forgiveness. As we cast aside our desires and concerns during this time of prayer, we come before you on behalf of our brothers and sisters who may not know the love of an earthly parent. And we acknowledge that you, Lord, are the divine parent who loves us all. We pray for those who are grieving or suffering loss, but most especially this day for Gail Kubrin in the death of her sister, Rebecca and Ron Cole Turner in the death of his father, and Marva and Jean Harris in the death of his cousin. We petition your comfort and care. Assure and let them know that earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal, and that you have promised resurrection for all who belong to you. Lord, we pray divine guidance for those who are in transition or have lost their way, clarity for those who are confused, reconciliation for all who are estranged, and reassurance for those who are lacking in confidence or don't know what direction to turn. We pray your healing for those who are sick, infirmed, or convalescing. Lord, open the eyes of our hearts as we lift those to you who have no place to call home or lay their heads in this cold weather. Those who are literally or figuratively incarcerated. Those who have suffered the despair and ravages of violence, as well as those who have caused the violence. We pray for the marginalized and those who suffer injustice. Make real to each of them your promise of provision, protection, forgiveness, and peace. And now, Lord, we lift our voices together, acknowledging that you showed the ultimate parental love by sending your Son and our Savior, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.